I want to take just a second to talk about Higher Ground for just a minute. Higher Ground is the Bible camp that Bear Valley runs. It's for teen girls ages 13 through 18, and it's free. The reason it's free is because we didn't want girls to have to choose between coming to Higher Ground and their favorite camp that they've been going to for years. So all you have to do is get them to Colorado, and we'll take care of them from there. We will pick them up at the airport. We will meet them at their gate. Make sure that they have a good home to stay in until the camp starts, feed them, take them back to the airport, take them right back to their gate so they can get safely home to you. Higher Ground is a camp that focuses on no drama. We tell them that Sunday night, just check the drama at the door because this is Higher Ground, okay? So no boys, that kind of necessarily eliminates some of the drama. When they first show up, the first couple of days, they're all about the hair and makeup, and after that, they don't care. So it's a great week. We have Bible marking classes every single day. We have guest speakers come out and talk about the theme. This year's theme is I Am Not Ashamed, and we're going to be focusing on how we should quit apologizing for the way we do things and be proud of the way God has set it up. So I Am Not Ashamed, Romans 1:16. I'd love to have you. If you want more information, please check out Bear Valley's website under Ministries, and you'll see Higher Ground, and the applications are online. Also, I was asked to mention my blog. I have a blog called Life in Favor, and the address is www.life-and-favor.com. Life-and-favor.com. It's just articles and Bible marking topics and things like that. Okay. So when things get out of balance, we might feel not quite ourselves. You hate Mondays, I hate everything. Good morning, no such thing. My blood type is B negative. I've seen that face in the mirror. The worst thing after waking up, everything until I go to bed again. If you're happy and you know it, I don't care. When things are out of balance, we may not be our normal, sweet selves. It may not be as loving and light shining as we should be. I never did watch soap operas, but even I know which one this one comes from. These are the days of our lives. And this symbol of the hourglass came from ancient philosophers. Actually, it was an analogy representing time. And they described the time of life as sand passing through an hourglass. So the sand at the top represents the future, and slowly, one grain of sand at a time, it passes through the present down into the bottom, which represents the past. And as you look at the hourglass, the future is always decreasing and the past is always increasing. And there are lots of descriptions of the idea of time, but my favorite is the period between two eternities, because that's what we're concerned about as Christian women, is how we're spending our time between two eternities. Do you know some people who just seem to have it all together? They are making the most of their time for God. They seem calm, peaceful, organized. They're active in serving God, but they're not frantic. They're not stressed. You might think of your mother. Maybe your mother or a grandparent was like that. Maybe an elder's wife in your congregation has achieved that. For me, I think of a gentleman by the name of Johnson Kell. Johnson Kell is a member at Bear Valley. He's 95 years old. He prays the most beautiful prayers. And he still studies, and he still reads, and he still wants to grow in his spiritual knowledge of God's word. And he wants to have conversations with you about things that matter, about the spiritual. He's a true gentleman. And a word that comes to my mind when I think of him is sterling. Johnson Kell, I want to be Johnson Kell. I want to be like that when I'm his age. When I was a lot younger, a newlywed, an older woman was having a conversation with me, and she was asking me about my dreams and what my plans were, and I said, well, I hope to be a sweet old lady. She said, well, you better start by being a sweet young lady. Good advice. And in the same way, if we want to be a Johnson Kell, who's still serving and sweethearted and tenderhearted and wanting to grow in God's word, even at 95 years old, we need to start now. Each one of us is going to stand before Christ and give an account of our time here on earth. And I want us to look at how life is portrayed in the Bible. I'm just going to give you some verses. If you want to jot them down, you can. We're not going to take the time to actually read them. 1 Chronicles 29:15 compares our time on earth to a shadow. Job 7:7 calls it a breath. Job 7:9 calls it a cloud. Job 14:1-2 compares it to a flower and a shadow. Psalm 90:9 compares life to a sigh. James 4:14 compares it to a vapor. 1 Peter 1:24 compares it to grass and flowers. And Job goes on specifically to talk about the swiftness of his days, how fast time's going by, the swiftness of his days. He compares it to a weaver's shuttle, a runner, a swift ship, and an eagle swooping down on its prey. Now, if anybody wants those verses and didn't get them, you can get them from me after the lesson. But the idea is that life is short. My three sons are now 21, 19, and 16, and I just had them yesterday. Life is short. When they were babies or toddlers, I remember always marching them out of worship. And because I had them about 2 years apart, it was me and my little ducks in a row, marching all the way to the back. And Neil would say to me afterwards, what do you think about the lesson? I was like, what lesson? I wish I could have heard it. And I remember the sweet older women come up to me and say, oh, enjoy it while you can. This is going to go by so fast. And at the time I thought, good. And now I'm the older woman looking at these young moms and their babies and going, oh, in your rocking chair today, driving your car tomorrow, because it goes by so fast. When Neil and I were first married, we created a list of goals that we wanted to accomplish in 5 years' time. And I still remember that conversation so clearly. 5 years seemed like such a long time to a newlywed. Well, in May, we're going to celebrate 23 years, and I just now accomplished one of those goals. I wasn't even 23 when we created that list. I'm not trying to scare the young moms in the audience and the young wives, but the Bible does portray the idea of the swiftness of time as sobering. And something that we are supposed to consider and be mindful of. Swiftly, we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly, the hours are turning to years. How are you using those golden moments? Are we going to reap glory? Are we going to look back and reap tears? So, to find the right balance, no. We're going to focus on our treasures. Focus on your treasures. You have a heart map, and in the map of your own heart are all of your experiences, both good and bad, are the things that matter to you, are the things that are important to you, and make up your entire life and personality. What do you treasure? We know what the answer to that should be, but a better question might be, what if your acquaintances were the ones to answer that question for you? Well, how would they determine what we treasure? They would look at how we spend our time and how we spend our money and how we spend our energy, because these are the three things that we dedicate to what we treasure. Matthew 6:19-21, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven. Very good. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. History buffs will remember David Livingstone. He was the medical missionary and explorer in the 1800s. He died from malaria, and from what I understand, his body and his journal were sent to England, where he was from, and buried there, but his heart was buried in Africa, because that's the place that he loved. If our hearts were to be buried in the place we spend the most time, where would that be? For some, it might be the office, or the mall, or Facebook, the ball field. Where would the people who know us best say our heart belonged? Jesus tells us where it should belong. Matthew 6:33, we're to put his kingdom first. Matthew 10:37, he says we're to love him more than we love our own parents. And in Matthew 10:39 is where he says we're to love him more than we love our own lives. So if we want to find the right balance, if we want to make the most of our time that he's given us for God, we're going to put him first. And when we put him first, that's something that others can see. Those that know us best, our neighbors, those in the world, it should be something that can be seen. Jesus said on multiple occasions what his will was. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Matthew 4:34. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, John 6:38. And then two more times he goes on to say, this is the will of him who sent me, in that same text, verses 39 and 40. Could you see that in his life? Yes. The fact that he was putting the will of the Father first could clearly be seen. We see him bearing the burdens of those around him. We can see him teaching at every opportunity and putting God's will first, even when it meant giving up his own life. Do you remember what he prayed in the garden? Let this cup pass from me, if possible. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26:39 and 42. And then we look at Paul, and we see in Paul's life, it's clearly seen that he put the will of the Father first. He traveled. We talk about his three missionary journeys. He traveled for the purpose of sharing the good news. He wrote letters of encouragement and admonition. Even when he was imprisoned, he continued to work for the Lord. A letter was sent to David Livingstone while he was still serving in Africa. And the letter read, is there a good road to where you are? If so, we have some men here who would like to come and help you. And Livingstone replied, tell them I don't want them. I need men who are willing to come even without a good road. Jesus and Paul were passionate about eternal things, and they demonstrated it by making the Father's will their top priority. And that could be seen. What they treasured could be seen in their lives. So what do you treasure? Now, I acknowledge that sometimes my thoughts can be morbid. And when I'm on a plane and I have a little turbulence, you know, I have conversations in my head. Okay, if the plane was going down right now and I had 30 seconds to make a phone call, who would I call and what would I say? Well, I would call Neil. And I would probably say, I love you. Tell my boys I love them. Sorry. And then I want to see him in heaven. I would not say, hey, don't forget to unload the dishwasher. I would not care a thing about what was left on my schedule. Because when it all comes down to it, I love my family and I want to see him in heaven. Do I treasure that? If so, they're going to know that. They're going to know that's all that's important to me. If they don't know that, I need to be focusing more on my treasures. Second, focus on the influence. Turning your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4:12. Paul is telling his fellow worker here that he's going to be an example to the believers. So we're talking about our church family and how we influence each other. And he mentions five different ways. So if we want to find the right balance, we're going to focus on our influence in these five different ways. Do you see the first one there? In word. So the first area of influence is our speech. Now, as I talk about briefly these five different areas of influence, if I'm going to have the passages listed up there because we're not going to open them up. We're not going to take the time to read them. But if you want to write them down, I'm going to make a statement, personal statement, about each of these verses. And if you can say that statement with confidence, put a little check by it. If not, you'll know to go through and study that passage a little bit more and prayerfully work on it. So in the area of our speech, Colossians 3:8, my speech is wholesome and pure. Ephesians 4:29, when I talk to and about others, I only build them up. Philippians 2:14, I do not complain. For every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. How's your influence in your speech? What's the second area Paul mentions? In word, in conduct. So as we consider our own conduct, how we act, how we carry ourselves, how we interact, Philippians 1:27, can we say this? I conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Matthew 7:12, I practice the golden rule. Philippians 1:10, I behave in a way that is sincere and blameless. Colossians 1:10, I bear fruit in every good work. And then Romans 12:2, I do not blend in with the world. So Paul is actually talking about our example to the believers, but in the area of our conduct, the Bible also teaches us that our conduct can influence the world. According to Titus 2, verses 7 and 8, those who show themselves to be a pattern of good works, there's a pattern of consistency there and can be seen by those in the world. Those who show themselves to be a pattern of good works, even their opponents will be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of them. Would you say the church as a whole has opponents? Would you say that Christianity as a whole has opponents? ISIS? Do individual Christians have opponents? So how important then is it for us to conduct ourselves in such a way that they can say nothing against us? And then the third area is love. Be an example in word, in conduct, in love. So John 13:3, I love others the same way Jesus loves me. Philippians 2:2 and 3, I look to the interest of others. Matthew 5:43-48, I love and pray for my enemies. Matthew 22:39, my neighbors know that I love them. And 1 Peter 4:8-9, I love my fellow Christians earnestly in such a way that I can overlook their offenses and offer compassion and hospitality. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11. And when we see this word ought here, it's not just a suggestion. We use this word a little more flippantly. I really ought to do this. I really ought to do that. But the word here means to owe, to be in debt, to be obligated. The word typically was used when money was involved. So you have to pay it back. You owe this. God so loved us, we owe it to him to love one another. We're obligated to love each other. He gave us that love, and what does he want us to do with it? Give it away. Give it to others. The fourth area is faith. Be an example to the believers in your faith. So here are some statements to go along with passages that we have that talk about our faith. 1 Peter 1:7. My faith remains strong through trials, so that those who know me give God praise and glory. Titus 1:2. My faith demonstrates the hope I have in God's promises. 1 Timothy 6:11, faith is something I actively pursue. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, I resist the devil by standing firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 2:5, my faith rests in God's power, not man's wisdom. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:7, my faith during distress encourages others. So if the Bible is telling me that my faith is something that can encourage others and cause others to praise and honor God, what about when my faith is weak? How does that influence others? How does that impact those around me? Are there times when Jesus could say to me, oh, you of little faith? Those times of small faith and doubt might discourage others. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, John 14, verse 12. And then a last area of influence mentioned in this verse is the area of purity. When we look at this particular word purity in this text, it's hagnia. That means morally pure and chaste. Morally pure and chaste. Can't help but say something about 50 shades of gray. 50 shades of bleh. There is nothing morally pure and chaste about that movie that opened up last weekend on Valentine's Day. It's based on a series of books that have been dubbed mommy porn. The author is a woman. The book talks about a sexual relationship involving dominance and what they call punishment. Did you know that the first book alone in that series sold more copies than the entire Harry Potter series combined? On a Christian quote site, someone put, keep calm and obey Mr. Gray. And that was the title of an article where they claim to have come up with 30 ways the movie is good for Christian women. Matthew 5:8, am I keeping my heart pure? 1 Corinthians 6:18, I am running away from all forms of sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 5, I am using my body for holiness and honor. Hebrews 13:18, I have a clear conscience because I act honorably in all things. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, Titus 2, verse 12. To find the right balance, we need to make sure our influence is good for the believers, for those in the world, in all five of these areas. Do we have teen girls in here today? If we have teen girls, would you please stand? Don't be shy, I'm not going to make you. Awesome. Wow! Fantastic. stay. No, keep standing. Teen girls, I want to talk to you about your influence. Your influence is huge. You have a huge impact. You are not the church of tomorrow. You are the church of today. You have an influence on those younger girls who adore you and idolize you. They want to talk like you. They want to look like you. They want to be you. Guard that influence over them. You have an influence over the entire church. Did you know that? Our teens at Bear Valley decided to do this project they came up with on their own. They put together bags that had sandwiches and bottled water and Bibles, and they went to downtown Denver and passed them out to the homeless. It set Bear Valley on fire. The adults were asking, what can we do? We need to be more responsible because of our teens. Keep up the good work. Keep influencing those in your sphere. You may be seated. Single women. Do we have any single women in here? Stand up if we don't have single women. Thank you. There we go. Single women, did you know Satan is after you? They're like, yeah, duh. Satan wants you to think that your influence is minimal because you don't have a husband. But whether you've never married or you're single again, you know you have this time an opportunity to pursue spiritual goals and encourage all who know you. You know that your concern is with pleasing God and being holy in body and in spirit. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 34 and 35. The shut-ins love you and depend on your visits. Your friends appreciate you and your stamina and your shoulder. Your influence is widespread. You may be seated. Wives, please stand. Okay, wives, your husband is watching your Christian walk. That means your diligence in the area of soul winning, faithful attendance, personal Bible study. In all of these areas, you're either making it easier or harder for him to lead your home and go to heaven. Your influence is powerful. Your attitude toward submissiveness influences all the other wives who are watching you, especially those in the world. Keep up the good work. You may be seated. Okay, moms with children still at home, mothers, they're too tired to stand. You may stand for more than one category if you fit in it. You're not like breaking a rule or something. So mothers with children still at home, what a responsibility you have. Especially when your children are young, you are their main teacher of spirituality and what it means to have God's love. What a significant responsibility God has given you with that blessing comes the responsibility of that soul that will be somewhere for eternity. You're their primary spiritual teacher. You are showing them God, but your influence doesn't stop there. Other moms are watching you. They're seeing you rely on God for wisdom and support and strength. Your husband is strengthened by you and watching how you care for his children. How you honor your husband influences your children. You may be seated. Do we have any empty nesters in here? Empty nesters, please stand. Calling all empty nesters. Their makeup and hair looks better. Empty nesters, the big question for you, What are you going to do with your time now? Because how you choose to spend your time affects more than just you or you and your husband. It affects your peers, all the young moms in this room and who know you, your aging parents. Your sphere of influence is broad. Instead of pursuing selfish wants, your diligence now in serving others is the difference maker for all those who know you. You may be seated. Senior saints. Do we have any senior saints in here? I will point you out. Please stand. I know it takes a little longer. That's okay. All right. Senior saints, we love you. We thank God for you. God bless you for your lifelong example, for your continued dedication. Everyone is influenced by you. God has given you an important role to teach the younger women. You do that by so much more than just your words. Some of the people at Bear Valley who have influenced my boys the most have been the senior saints. The wisdom that you've gleaned from your years of experience and study are important to all of us. Your smiles, your words of encouragement, your persistence and faithful attendance, even when it gets difficult. When the effort is enormous to serve and you keep on serving, this means more than you will ever know. You may be seated. J.B. Miller wrote, "There have been meetings of only a moment which have left impressions for life, for eternity. No one can understand this mysterious thing we call influence. Yet every one of us continually exerts influence, either to heal, to bless, to leave marks of beauty, or to wound, to hurt, to poison and stain other lives." So as we're finding the right balance next, we're going to focus on our mission. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for evil and not for good." Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I knew that sounded not quite right. Jeremiah 29:11. So we know this, but let's remember the context in which it was given. Jeremiah is writing to Jews who were in captivity in Babylon. They were not where they wanted to be. They were not where they had planned to be at that point in their life. And Jeremiah was reminding them, God has a purpose for you. God has a mission for you. He didn't want them to give up. He didn't want them to become stagnant in their growth or their faith. He wanted them to remain hopeful and purposeful and ready for God's plan for them. Some of you might be very content and happy, and some of you might not be where you intended to be. You might not be where you want to be right now at this point in your life. So Jeremiah gave these Jews who were discouraged two things to do. He said, "I want you to keep yourselves ready for action, and I want you to keep yourselves in spiritual shape for the mission the Lord has for you." It seems like when it comes to doing the Lord's work, some are always waiting. They're waiting for a better time. Teens are waiting till they're adults. Young parents are waiting till their kids are older. Or maybe some feel that since they're unmarried, they don't really have a voice in the Lord's church. Or maybe you feel like you can only serve in a small, limited fashion, so why bother? For any of those who are just biding their time or waiting for a better time, they are wasting their time. And life is too brief to put serving the Lord on hold. There's a difference between being busy working for the Lord and busyness. One is your mission, and the other is something that God never intended. Most of us in this room, as we've already mentioned, are very busy, and that's the nature of our society. We do not have a simple lifestyle. We have words like multitasking. Would it surprise you that word was coined by computer engineers? Our calendars are full, our to-do lists are long, but let's make sure our mission isn't getting pushed to the side until a more convenient time, or until we feel like we're ready. Charles Francis Adams was a political figure and a diplomat in the 1800s, and he kept a diary. And one day he said, "Went fishing with my son, a day wasted." His son also kept a diary, Brooke Adams, and on that same day he said, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." The father felt like he was wasting his time. The son felt like it was an investment of time. How do we tell the difference? How can we know when we're wasting or when we're investing? The only way to know is to know our ultimate purpose, our mission, and to weigh them against that accordingly. What if you don't know your mission? Two things. First, we could all adopt the two missions of Jesus. Jesus said he came to do the will of the Father, John 6:38, and to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. We can all do that. We can adopt that mission. But second, maybe you need to do some soul searching. Spend some time in soul searching. I want to share with you a story that's found in the book, The Seven Laws of the Learner. Seven Laws of the Learner. I highly recommend that book. It's a story about Teddy Stallard. He was one of those students who was disinterested in school. He wore musty, wrinkled clothing. His hair was never combed. He kind of had that expressionless face, sort of that glassy, unfocused stare all the time. And his teacher was Miss Thompson. She saw Teddy as unattractive, unmotivated, and distant, and she found him just very hard to like. She claimed that she loved everyone in her class, but she knew she wasn't being completely truthful because when it was time to grade Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse pleasure out of putting an X next to the wrong answers. And when she needed to put an F at the top of the paper, she did it with flair. But if she had looked at his records, she would know a little more about Teddy. First grade, this was said about Teddy. Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. So Christmas came, and boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class brought her presents, and they put them on her desk, and she was surprised that there was a present from Teddy, and it was wrapped crudely in brown paper, held together with tape, and when she opened it, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing, and a bottle of cheap perfume used. And the other boys and girls began to giggle and smirk and make fun of him. But she immediately put on the bracelet. She put some of that perfume on her wrist. And at the end of the day, when school was over, Teddy lingered behind and he said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. Miss Thompson did some soul searching. She went home that night and got down on her knees, and the next day those children were faced with a brand new teacher because she knew her mission. She wasn't just a teacher. She was an agent of God. She became a person committed to loving her children and doing things that would live on long after her. She wanted to help all children, but especially ones like Teddy. She changed her mindset when she recognized her mission. The end of the story is a good one. At the end of high school, Teddy wrote her and said, I wanted you to be the first to know I'm graduating second in my class. At the end of college, he wrote again. They just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. 4 years after that, Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, MD. How about that? Maybe you just need to do some soul searching if you don't know your mission. Last weekend, we were in Dripping Springs, and the preacher at that congregation's name is John Moore. If you've heard of the DVDs, Searching for Truth, that you can, those are great to get and hand out to your neighbors and friends on how to become a Christian. He's the one that put together that DVD. And on the way to the airport, he just shared this brilliance out of his mind, and I thought about it all week long. He said, make two lists. And on the first list, list what you like to do. And on the second list, list what you're good at. Because sometimes what we like to do is not necessarily what we're good at. And then circle the ones that are on both lists, and that kind of helps you see where maybe you could be putting your energies and where you can work in the kingdom. And I thought that was great advice. If you don't know your mission, adopt the two missions of Jesus and do some soul searching. Finally, to find the right balance, let's focus on eternity. Focus on eternity. In the beginning of this lesson, we talked about how life is short, and it is important to remember that, but it's also important to remember how long eternity is. Those in heaven will reign forever and ever, Revelation 21, verse 5. Those in hell will be punished with everlasting destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. We read of that eternal fire in Matthew 25:41. We read about eternal punishment and eternal life again in Matthew 25:46. Edwin Chapin said, every action of our lives touches on some chord that will vibrate in eternity. When Jesus was doing all that living and serving that could be seen because he put the will of his Father first, he made time for spiritual renewal. Do you remember how he did that? You remember what he would do? He would go off alone to pray. He knew his ministry was brief on this earth, so he kept his relationship with his Father in good shape. Praying helps us keep our focus on the Father, whom we will praise forever. The Word helps us see our souls clearly. And in this Word, we're told exactly how to focus on eternity. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he lists six different ways. And we can't take the time to talk about all of those six different ways, but we can take one a week and work on it and see if we have a different mindset at the end of 6 weeks. Can you see that real well? How to have an eternal mindset, according to Philippians, if you want to jot this down. First, develop the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Number 2, serve without complaining. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Number 3, find your joy in the Lord. 4:4, chapter 4, verse 4. Number 4, don't worry, but pray about everything, as we already mentioned. Philippians 4, verse 6. Number 5, meditate on holy things. Chapter 4, verse 8. Don't be confused about meditation. Some Far Eastern religions talk about meditation being empty in your mind. When we speak of biblical meditation, we're talking about filling our minds with God's Word. Meditate on holy things. And then number 6, be content. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. These are so easy. Now. No, it's not. It's not easy to develop the mind of Christ to serve without complaining. I mean, unless we're in a good mood. To not worry. To be content. But this is how to have an eternal mindset. And we can just take one a week and just put intentional focus. This upcoming week, I'm going to intentionally focus on having the mind of Christ. This helps us see the big picture. Helps us see if we're keeping it all in balance. The woman who practices these things is going to be Christ-like. She's going to be humble. She's going to be content and happy. She's going to be calm. She's going to be filled with the glow of purity. This is a beautiful woman. This is a woman who will lead others to the Lord because they're going to want to be around her. What better way to make the most of our time for God than to be a magnet that draws others to Christ? Practicing on these six things means you know you have found the right balance. Okay, I need a volunteer. I'm not going to hit you. You want to come up here? Come on. She hands out free hugs in case you want to know. We're going to try a little experiment. It may or may not work. This one's kind of weighted with this cute little handle here, so if it doesn't work, that's why. I'm going to blame it on that. Okay, so you're going to do a little experiment, okay? Look at her smile. Okay, so the first thing I want you to do is to hold this yardstick in your hand and try and balance it while looking at your hand, okay? So you can only use one hand. You can't use your other hand. All right? You want to try that? Now look at your hand while you balance it. You did that just right. Thank you. Wait. Okay, the other half of the experiment is now I want you to put it in your hand and try and balance it while looking at the top of the yardstick. So you're not going to look at your hand. You're going to look at the top of the yardstick. Okay, ready? Okay. Now try and balance it looking at the top. Okay. You want to try again? Kind of worked. Okay, that's an illustration for us of when we try to balance everything with our own strength and our own might and our own hands, compared to when we balance things looking up to God. Now, it still takes diligence. It's still not easy, but it's a lot easier to do than trying to do it by our own might. When we keep everything in balance, looking up to God to drive, to run our lives for strength and wisdom, it's a lot easier. Are you running on empty? Or have you found the right balance? Are you satisfied you're making the most of your time for God, or are you unsure? If you're unsure, find some quiet time in a quiet place. Spend a couple of hours in prayer thinking about how you spend your time on a daily basis. That might require you actually writing out how you spend your time, how much time things take that you do. Pray for wisdom then, so you can discern where God wants you to be and how he wants you to be using your time. To find the right balance and make the most of your time for God, focus on your treasures. Is God your top priority? Focus on your influence. Are your actions leading others to Christ? Focus on your mission. Are you looking for ways to serve right now instead of waiting for the right time? And focus on eternity. Are you weighing everything against your ultimate goal of heaven? Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we want to place our lives in your hands. We want to give you the control. Help us to have an eternal mindset so that we can see how to find the right balance, so that we can serve you joyfully and draw as many people to you as possible. There are a lot of women in this room, and I pray, Lord, that you will be with each of them. Each woman in here, each young person has a sphere of influence. Please bless these women as they influence others, reach out to others, strengthen them as they struggle through whatever might be overwhelming them. Help us all to go to heaven and spend eternity together and to bring our families with us. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.